Seems out in Florida. I wonder if he loves like a Cat 5 hurricane. And aren't you glad he loves us that way? It's not dependent on what you did or didn't do this last week. His love is because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. You're bought with that. It's not dependent on who you are, but who you are in Christ. And that's good news, knowing who I am many times. If you have your Bibles, we're back in Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. We are in chapter 1 still. And we're going to be there for a little bit. And we're going to get a part of verse 9 done today. And just some good stuff here. We're going to look at verses 9 through 11 again. And we're going to ask the question this morning, what are you full of? Easy. What are you full of? What controls you is what you're filled with. It's what fills you is what controls you. We're going to see that in our text. And just as kind of a reminder for some of you that are new, and it's been a week or so since we've been in Colossians, Paul here is writing from a prison in Rome, right? Remember, he finally got to Rome. He's in prison there. He's offered a little bit of liberty. And in that, this guy by the name of Epaphras comes from Colossae, comes from the church at Colossians there. He's the pastor there, and he comes to give a report to Paul while he's in prison about what's going on in the church there. Paul, as you remember, he's never been to Colossae. He's never been to that church, but no doubt Epaphras met Paul in his ministry there for 3 years in Ephesus, got saved, and it's believed that Epaphras not only started the church there in Colossae, but Laodicea and Hierapolis, three churches in that area, he kind of oversaw. And he's given a report to Paul, and for the most part, it's a good report. It's a favorable report. This young church down in Colossae are doing some good and wonderful things. There is a concern. There's a concern about some heresy that's creeping in the church. Like there's always a concern for that, no matter what time you live in. There's always this creeping in of heresy. But for the most part, it was a good report. And so Paul is there with Epaphras and Timothy and Luke, no doubt. And they're rejoicing over this. And then Paul begins to write this letter to encourage them. And so where we're at right now is he's writing a letter and he's praying for them. And we're going to find out exactly this morning what it is that he's praying for. For this church. Remember, the major theme of this letter, this small letter, the major theme is about the preeminence of Christ. Don't forget that. It's about the centrality of Christ. He was focusing on that because of, I think, the heresy that was creeping in, this beginning forms of Gnosticism that people have a secret knowledge. They know something that you don't know. And Paul is saying, hey, you just need to know Jesus. You just need to know who he needs to be, what you focus on, and not some kind of secret knowledge. You need to know that he is indeed the God-man. And they were struggling with the divinity of Jesus, some New Testament scholars believe. And so he's praying for them. And so what exactly is he praying for them to have is what we're going to look in verse 9. And then next week in verses 10 and 11, we'll look at what he's praying for the fruit of that prayer to be. And so with that rather lengthy introduction, would you stand one more time in honor of God's infallible, inspired, inerrant word, and we'll read verses 9 through 11. And so, from the day we heard that good report from Epaphras, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking, what are you asking, Paul? That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience, oh, with joy. Oh, I could just, that'll preach. Amen. And let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God this morning. I pray that you would anoint it, that you would bless it, that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will, that we would be full up knowing you, that we would know what in the world is God's will for my life. And so we pray for that to happen. Lord, I don't know. I don't know the hearts. I don't know all the needs that are represented in this place, but I know you do. And I believe that you've brought us together for such a time as this, and that you, because you're God, because you're supernatural, you can take this fallible, even sometimes as I stumble over my words, and all, it's not based on my performance today. Oh, how good that makes me feel. It's not my delivery that's going to make a difference. It's going to be the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God that intersects in the heart of your people. And you, supernaturally, can take this message and you could use it for your glory and speak to every single person here. And so we pray for that filling this morning, if you would be so kind to do that. Lord, we pray that you would save for those that are here that have a religion, maybe a baptism, and they're good moral people, but they don't have a relationship with you. They need to be saved. And I pray for them that you would open up their heart and draw them to yourself, and they would say yes to Christ and Christ alone. And sanctify us who know you, that we are your children, and that you would do a mighty work in sanctifying us, making us just a little bit more like Christ. And so we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So what is so interesting here, if you will, it's important for you to see what Paul didn't pray for. As he's praying for this young church in Colossians, he didn't pray for health and wealth and that they would have their best life now, did he? And that's kind of some of what we want. We want God to give us health and wealth, and we just don't want to have any problem. We just want to have clear sailing. And that's not what he's praying for here. He's praying for a certain thing here. In the latter part of verse 9, it says he's asking that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will. Filled with the knowledge of His will. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to do a Bible study. That means we're going to look at a lot of Scripture this morning, and we're going to do a little word study. And the first word that I want us to look at and focus at this morning is this word filled. It is such a huge word for us to get a grasp of. When he's talking about being filled with something, he's talking about like if you had a glass of water here and it was filled, and we could even say full of water, but maybe we can say it's filled with doubt, it's filled with fear, it's filled with anxiety, whatever you want to put in there. If whatever you're filled with, it It controls you. And so if we pour in the Word of God, and if we fill it up with the Word of God, then that's full, and if it's complete, and that means if that you're full of that, guess what's not in there? Fear and depression and oppression and doubt and anxiety and whatever else you want to put in there. When he's talking about being filled, you can replace that word there with being controlled. Whatever you're filled with, that is what is going to control you. I'll give you, we're going to go through a little journey now through the Scripture, especially the Gospels. And when you study the Bible, when you do a word study, what you want to do, you look at that word and where it is here, and then you want to compare Scripture with Scripture. Oh, it's amazing. The Word of God is its best commentary. And so we're going to get an idea this morning of what being filled means in different regards. And maybe you can relate to some of these things in your life. First, a negative thing. We see in John chapter 16 and verse 6. And that's when the context there is. Jesus is with his disciples and he's telling them that some things are going to happen to them. Some bad things are going to happen to him on the cross of Calvary. And listen to what he says in John 16, 6. Because I have said these things to your sorrow, then he says, your sorrow has filled your heart. So now you think of that container or think of your life and you hear something as they did. They heard about what's going to happen with Jesus. All of a sudden they're filled with sorrow. And so guess what controls their life right now? If you have a scale, at any given time we're dealing with fear and joy and hope, and we're trying to keep a balance with that and to survive and trust in God and all those kind of things. But then you get the news about something, all of a sudden you find out that Christ is going to have to die, or your mom passed away, or whatever that is in your life that brings sorrow, all of a sudden, whew, it tilts. You're filled with sorrow. Every other thing is gone, and now you are controlled by what's filling you. And here it's sorrow. You been there? Man, I sure have in the last few months. And so that's the meaning of being filled. Let's look at a positive portion of Scripture. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 26. Luke chapter 5 and verse 26. Listen to what it says. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God, and they were filled, there's our word, they were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. And so now, here's going, they're doing life and things are going pretty good. And all of a sudden, as I pray, that happens every Sunday morning, as you hear the Word of God, that you would experience the glory of God, and all would just tilt, so you're just filled with the awe of God, that He would be in our presence and He would speak to us. And you don't think about anything else. There's no more other competing emotions going on. You're in awe of our great God and Savior. Man, it's good, right? Sometimes it happens when we sing. Sometimes it happens when we're praying. Sometimes it happens during the preaching. The glory of God, we get a glimpse, and whew, man, fear's gone. Depression's gone. I am full up. No other competing emotions. It's good. There we have another look at another negative situation of being filled. Same gospel, the gospel of Luke in chapter 6 and verse 11. Here the context is the religious leaders, The unsaved religious leaders, I'll talk about that a little bit more, Lord willing, they're kind of mad because Jesus is loving and serving and healing people on the Sabbath, bless God. And so look what happens to these religious leaders. It says, but they were filled with fury. How many of you got it? Don't raise your hand. Your wife or your spouse knows anyway. How many of you are angry people? Right? Somebody cuts you off. You lose your mind. You start speaking in tongues. And you're wondering how blessings and cursings could come out of the same mouth that has been saved by the glory of God. Right? You can't believe all the holes in your drywall. How in the world that you have lost control of yourself, the fruit of the spirit of self-control, and you're controlled by anger, fury. Another good example in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. It says there, oh, this is good. Man, it's the New Testament, amen. Jesus says, I got somebody for you. I'm going away, but man, I'm sending another comforter. It says there in Acts 4:31, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit if you're saved this morning, but oh, they got a fresh filling, right? Oh, there's no more other competing emotions, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. In other words, they're not worried about fear or what you might think of me as some kind of a Jesus freak or that I might not have the answer to your question. I mean, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. All their competing emotions are gone, and so I just boldly go out there and tell you about Jesus. Boldly, hey, repent and be saved. Please don't go to hell. Because I'm not worried, I'm not competing with, yeah, I've got the Spirit, but you know, what's he going to think if I witness to him? And what if he asks me a question? What happens if this happens? And what are they going to think of me? Wait a minute. Whew. A feeling, man, all of a sudden, you're controlled, you're overwhelmed by it. Kind of getting the picture. One more. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, the meaning of this word, a filled, saturated, dominated, totally under the control of, in Acts 6, 5, and what they said pleased the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. So much so, when you're dominated by something, it's evident to everybody around you. Amen? If you're full of faith and you're full of the Holy Spirit, man, that's a Stephen right there. He is controlled by something. Or, man, he's filled with something. And it's obvious. It ain't so good. Fear, faith, anxiety. What are you filled with this morning? What is so dominating you that you are not able to have other emotions to even compete with that to level it off in your life? The spiritual walk is it's kind of a balancing act in some cases. Amen? As you are getting the truth of the world and you're getting the truth of God's Word, it helps you to be able to survive. And so he's praying that they be filled. The idea is total control. We know about this, and he's not only saying that, but in verse 9, if you look at it, he said, I'm praying that you be filled with knowledge. So we're going to do a little bit of Bible study on that, because God wants you to be filled with knowing some things. I was thinking that one of the most saddest things in my life, or the saddest things that sometimes I see as a pastor, or some of the saddest things that you may see as a parent, stay with me now, when they do something, and you may say to yourself, or I may look at you and I may say, Jamie, you know better than that. I mean, son, daughter, I've trained you in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. What are you doing? You know better than that. And I say that because we could know some things. We could be filled and know some things, and it's going to make a difference. Control. But if you can know some things, and it can make little to no difference in your life. There's a lot of people, a lot of Christians today that know a whole lot of things, but it ain't controlling them in what they're doing and not doing. Right? I mean, we know that we should read our Bibles. How's that? Is that a filled knowing? Or is this the no? I know. Should have. We know that we're to pray, but are you filled with knowing that you should pray? Just think back this past week. We know that we should go to church, but do we go? Or are you, if not, you will do what you will to do. There's other competing things that you are allowing to control you. You getting it? You tracking? And so we want to look at this word knowledge, filled with knowledge, filled with truth. Filled with the primary source. We'll get to the primary source is God's word, right? We know that. But are we filled with the knowledge of? Just let me give you some scriptures here. I mean, this controlling knowledge is what, as we see that in Jesus, we're supposed to be like Jesus. He says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 5, he says, in every way you were enriched in Him, and in all speech and all knowledge. God wants you to be filled with knowledge. Colossians 2:3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Philippians 1:9, it is my prayer that you love, that your love may abound and more with knowledge and all discernment. Philemon chapter 6, it says that you will have be effective, full of knowledge in every good thing in us and for our sake. Let me summarize that for you. Knowledge that he's talking about mostly in the Bible, and I think this is because of what was going on in Colossians as well, because there were some conversations going on in Colossians about the deity of Jesus. Was he truly deified? Was Jesus God in the flesh? And so what you need to, the knowledge he's talking about is knowing who Jesus is as revealed in Scripture. The God-man, 100% God, 100% man. Not only that, but also not only knowing who Jesus is, but knowing who you are in Jesus. If you are full of knowing who the revealed Christ is and who you are in Christ, man, that is going to that is going to control a lot of things, and much of that has to do with obedience. Filled knowledge brings about equals obedience, whether you do or don't do certain things that you're full of. And you can see, if you're full of the world and all that kind of stuff, you can see where that obedience is going to go. You're going to obey the world and not the Word. It's that simple. I love Colossians 3, 9, and 10. He says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator." Romans, we know this, 12:2, being transformed. How? In knowledge. In knowledge. It is a knowledge that goes not just knowing, it by being filled with this knowledge, it goes from the head to the heart, then to our feet and hands and mouth. It controls what we do and what we say. And as a matter of fact, Paul warns what would happen if we don't or not filled with this knowledge. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, listen to what it says. "Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And then he gives a very strong warning of the purpose statement of why that is, that fullness of the knowledge of Him. Why? Mature. We know what we know. "So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about with every wind of doctrine by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." Do you think a lot of that is going on today? I don't know. I don't know if you get Ligonier. You know who Ligonier Ministry is? R.C. Sproul. He's with the Lord now. Every 2 years, Ligonier, along with Lifeway, the education arm of the Great Southern Baptist, they put out a State of Theology every 2 years, and it's going this way. Not good. Listen, let me give you a couple of things that they, in their survey, not just in America, that's dismal. When they survey America, then they survey evangelicals. We are evangelical. We are about evangelizing. That's what an evangelical means. We're saved by the gospel. We want to give everybody the gospel. But there's a problem with the church. So much so, listen to this. We're gathered in a church. We are an evangelical church here. 43%, I hope this is not representative of this church, 43%, almost half, don't believe that Jesus is God. I'm not talking about secular. I'm not talking about America. I'm talking about an evangelical church. And so you go to a church someday, and you go in there, you don't know what's going on, and you get up there, and can you imagine that if that 43%, and a good part of that 43% of the liberal evangelical church that don't believe Jesus is the Son of God are the pastors? 43%. Twenty-six percent believe the Bible is just a good book. Quarter, the people in this room as Nathan gave a description this morning about a pastor that he went to. The pastor said, this is just a good book, and you could throw it in the trash if you need to. Doesn't really matter or make a difference. The pastor said that. The pastor said that. That's 26%. 38% believe that there is no objective truth in religion. It's all dependent on what I want to believe, when I want to believe it, and that's convenient. Right? I can do what I want. Well, that might be wrong for you, but I know it clearly says in the Word of God, but it doesn't really matter because it's subjective to what I think or want or want to believe. 38% evangelicals in the church. Another 37% believe that gender ID is just a matter of choice. 37%. I'm a staple gun. Well, you say, hey, pastor, that's not a gender. It is now. I keep things together. Humor's medicine for the soul. Heavy message, right? And please don't send me emails. I'm not a stapler. I am a man, and that was determined by God, and I don't have the authority to change that. Praise God, I'm a man. Let me stop there. What happens? We get in trouble. What happens when we lose knowledge? Let me give you a history lesson here from 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 3. Listen to what it says. For a long time, America was without the true God. It says Israel there, but we can principalize it. For a long time, Israel was without the true God. I'm just making up whatever God I want to make. And we might call him God, but he's God who I determine him to be. And without a teaching priest. Well, they have a priest. It's not what they say that isn't, what they say is pretty good. Some of it's really biblical, but it's what they don't say that'll send you straight to hell and make religion and the gospel all about you. And then he goes on to say in verse 4 and 6 of 2 Chronicles 15. See if this doesn't sound like the evangelical church today, not let alone America. In those times there was no peace to him that went out or to him that came in, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. They were broken in pieces. Nation was crushed by nation. And city by city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress. That's where we're at. That's where we're at, not just in America, but the evangelical church, which I believe it's pretty, you don't have to say I believe, it's pretty obvious to anybody that's truly born again, that the church in America, along with America, is under the judgment of God. We are in great distress. We are being broken in pieces. Nation against nation. It's being realized. And so the Bible says, desire without knowledge is not good, Proverbs 19:2. Hosea says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, he says. And so, we know that a lot of this has to do, because I believe there's a great, as I look at this survey, the state of theology, and I look at the secularization of not just America now, I used to say America, the secularization of the church. Secularization means removing everything about God. Right? Just like our nation has removed all the monuments toward God, all that stuff, the church has removed the Christ of the church. It has removed the Bible of the church. It has become more and more secularized. And so because of that, we have a greater amount of unsaved people in America and in the evangelical church. And the Bible talks about that being the ignorance. There's a lot of ignorance, not stupidity. I'm talking about ignorance. And here's what the Bible says about that. There are a greater amount of ignorance. If you're here and you're ignorant about the truth of the knowledge of God's Word, and you're unsaved, it says this is why. Ephesians 4:18, they are darkened in their understanding. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. And so if you're there today, you're ignorant of the things of God, like I was back before I was saved in 1985. Can I tell you what the will of God is? Because Paul is praying that they may be full of the knowledge and to know His will. He wants us to know what the will of God is for our lives. And that includes those that are unsaved. Even going back from the Colossian church, you're talking to the ignorant people. You know what His will for you today is? If you're ignorant of His salvation, His will, God's will, is for you to be saved. I love that. It's not me that says it. It's Paul that says it in 1 Timothy 2 verses 3 through 5. Listen to this. This is a good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. What is that? For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, and that is the man, the God-man, Christ Jesus. And so let me illustrate this for you through my own testimony. In 1985, as a 21-year-old soldier, I was ignorant. Although I had a knowledge of God, and I heard about this guy, Jesus, and I knew that there was the Bible, I didn't know Old Testament from New Testament, I was ignorant. My heart was darkened, and my mind was darkened, and my heart was hardened toward seeing all that God had created. There was a hardening there. I didn't want to make myself accountable to a holy God. And so in my ignorance, and by the providence and the grace and the will of God, that He wanted this radical drunkard, drug addict soldier saved, by the providence of God, He put all kinds of things in my life, and in that I end up going to a church. An old guy by the name of Pastor Sly preached that God was holy and I wasn't. That God was holy and I wasn't, that means there was a problem. That means I was not going to get to heaven. That means when I stood before God at that moment, if I would die, God would say, I don't know who you are, and I would be eternally damned in hell. That's the truth. That's the knowledge of the truth. That's the truth. That's Scripture there. And so God's holy, I'm not. There's a problem there. And so God fixed that problem. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, as the God, and as 100% God is 100% man, so He could restore that relationship. What He did as man, As the God-man is, he went to the cross of Calvary and he took my ignorance, he took my sin, he took my drunkenness, he took every lie, every despicable thing that I did, my sins of omission and commission, and what God did when I received Christ, he nailed them to the cross. And so now, as I'm realizing this, God is holy, I'm not. Jesus is the way, the truth, the knowledge, the way, the truth, and the life. And so now, fourthly, I have a response. Either I'm going to accept that, or I'm going to reject that. And that first time I heard it, I did not accept it. I rejected that. Spent a whole week under the conviction of God, realizing and understanding more and more, if I was to die, if I was to had some airborne operations at that time, if my chute didn't open, I bounced off the drop zone, dead and flat as a pancake, I would be absent from the Lord and eternally separated from Him in hell. And so when I went back the next week and the gospel was preaching, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, I knew He was holy, God was holy, I was not. Jesus is the way. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever received Him, Jesus, what He did for you on the cross, to them He gave power to become a child of God. And in 1985, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, I was no longer ignorant anymore. I received an adoption. I became a child of God. Not only that, but I received the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God, you know what His job is? To teach me what the will of God is for my life. And so do you know what the Spirit of God directs me to? Joe Biden. Oh, no. It's the Word. What's He going to do? He's going to fill me up with this. Why? So I'm controlled by it. So that I'm absolutely controlled by it. He says in John 8:32, love these verses, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Right? I mean, He's bringing you the truth, and I'm saved, I got the Spirit of God, but miraculously for me, we call it progressive sanctification, I had a mouth like a soldier, an airborne soldier, an 82nd airborne soldier. You know how, anybody been in the 82nd? Woo! I mean, can they say a sentence without a curse word? And so here I am saved, man, I'm going to be perfect now. And I'm walking up the stairs. Somebody says something. I say, I was speaking Greek to him. All this cursing came. I go, hey, what do I do? He says, well, you need to be filled. You need to be controlled not by your past and what you've experienced. You need to start getting full up of the Word of God. And, well, how do I do that? Well, you get in God's Word, and every time you say something wrong or bad or a curse word, you know what you do? You stop right there and say, I need to be filled with God's Word, and forgive me for that sin. I don't want to do it again. I repent. And so so I didn't get very far. I take two steps. I would think something. Ooh, thinking's just as bad. And eventually, guess what? I was filled more with the Word than the world. And all of a sudden, I was controlled by that. Didn't even have to fight with it anymore. Pretty amazing. The Word of God does that. And you know what? You begin to know what the Word of God is. And the will of God is for your life. I'm going to end with this. Everybody's always asking me, oh, what's the will of God? What's the will of God? Like He's trying to hide it from you. Right? I mean, He says, hey, here's the idea. I've said this a few weeks ago. If you're in this Word, full of the Word, of the knowledge of Him, and you're obeying Him, you're in His will, regardless of what you're doing. I illustrated it with Jan and Daryl. Is it God's will for them to stay in East Tennessee and start a men's residential addictions program? Yes. Is it God's will for them to leave us and go to Florida and get eaten by mosquitoes and hurricanes and all that kind of stuff and start a residential ladies addiction program? Yeah, it is. They're living in obedience with God. They're in the Word of God. It doesn't matter where they do that so much. We try to picture, oh, what am I going to do? Should I marry this guy? Does he love Jesus? Well, no, he's not saved. The will of God is no, you don't get married. Right? Should I have sex before marriage? The pressure's on here. Everybody's doing it. By the way, that's another thing. Christians nowadays as well, culture's changed. It's okay now. Can I tell you what the will of God is? No. No. As a matter of fact, that the will of God is that you be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, who desires all people to be saved. If you're ignorant today, he also desires that you be saved. In 2 Peter 3:9, he says, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And then for Christians, what's the will of God? That you be Spirit-filled. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine. That is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That's His will for you. God's will is for you to be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Not only that, He wants you to be submissive to the government. Yes, even... Yes. This is the will of God. You can read it in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 15, but it's rather to obey God than man. The contradicts with Scripture. You know what we tell Joe to do? Well, I'm thinking army things. Lord, forgive me. I'm not Catholic, by the way, but you know what he does? You know what the will of God is for you to do? Suffer. 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2. You suffer for the will of God, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh. You know what else you're supposed to do? The will of God? Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. So God wants you to be saved, Spirit-filled, sanctified, submissive, suffering, and saying thank you. Some of those. Well, what are the other ones? You don't know? What's the will of God for me in this circumstance? Just be in the Word of God. Now, some of you go, well, what text do I need? Just be full of the knowledge, and then you will know the will of God. You will be you're in relationship. You're filled. That means you're looking at things through a spiritual worldview, a biblical worldview, and you're going to know because the Spirit's going to say no, no. Well, it's not clear in here. The Spirit and being saturated, controlled by the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us and now dwells in us in the person of the Holy Spirit, He will bring this wonderful thing, this sensitivity of conviction in your life. But we love not knowing. Then we think we have an excuse. We even know that doesn't work in America. Ignorance is no excuse. Well, I didn't know I was supposed to pay my taxes. Well, when they have those 85,000 new IRS agents, you'll know that you're not going to get over. That was a joke. It didn't go well. Let me finish with verse 9 here. And look at the last part, and then I'm done. Filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. All spiritual wisdom and understanding. So this is not just carnal wisdom and understanding. The key there is spiritual wisdom. Again, that's what I was just saying. And so the Spirit of God is going to allow you to now, you look at God's Word. It's like that's why I love the D groups. Practical application here and I'm finished. The D groups, right? You get together. And we have D groups because what it does, it says we have usually when I have my D group, I say we have a goal. My goal is for you at the least to be, start moving in a direction to where you're consistently in the knowledge, you're getting in the Word of God at least 3 or 4 times a week. By the time we're finished, within a year that we meet together. And so you think about that. What does a D group do? Well, they get together, and in the D group, you're supposed to not get taught, but in the D group, you're supposed to do what they call a Bible reading plan. So you'll get full of something. Netflix? No. Hulu? No. TikTok? Which, by the way, that's a horrible thing. I'm just learning what TikTok is. It's garbage. Twitter? No. That hurt, by the way, when I slapped my hand. What? A reading plan so you get the knowledge. You're full of the Word. Remember the glass? Because most of us aren't in the Word, so you guess what you're full of? Doubt, anxiety, despair, whatever it is. And that is what? It's controlling you. It's deciding things for you. And so if you get the Word in there, all that Word gets poured in there and has to do with filling up, all that other stuff has to come out. And now you have more of the Word in you, so now that's controlling you. So you have a D group, you have a reading plan, and in that reading plan, you're to do a here journal. So the H of the here journal, the H is highlight. You highlight knowledge. A verse. Hey, that's a good verse. Mine this morning was 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. Great little thing, and I would pull it up for you, but I forgot it now since I'm in front of you. And I had preaching and teaching to do today. And so, but a great verse about Jesus Christ. And so I'm looking at, I highlight that, I write it down. And then the E of the journal is the explain it. And so now I'm getting, as I get it, I got the knowledge. Now I'm getting full of the knowledge. I'm looking at this text in context. I'm writing it down, and it's going from my head. It's starting to saturate down to my heart. And that's the E. It's starting to do a work, a supernatural work. The Word does that as you fill yourself up with it. And then you go to the A, the application. This is where you have the spirit of wisdom and understanding. So the spirit of wisdom and understanding of that verse in its context, now the spirit takes that and begins to apply it to your circumstance and your issues and your suffering and your anxiety, whatever that is. And so now it's getting into your heart. And then the R of the here journal, highlight a verse, explain it. Spirit of wisdom gives you that application, how it applies to your life and how you're treating your spouse or whatever that is. Now, how am I going to respond? And that's the Spirit of God. Not only is he going to show you what it is and convict you what you need to do, but guess what? He's going to empower you to do it. Because you're now full of knowledge. You know what the will of God is. You have the application. And now you are going to respond in the power of the Holy Spirit. And you are now beginning to be controlled by the Word of God instead of the world or your emotions or whatever else. Isn't that good? Let's pray. I'm tired. Father, as we have an invitation, this is the response. We've given out the knowledge, and hopefully we are full of it now, and we know the truth, and now we want it to begin to apply to our life, however that is. And we ask that the Spirit of wisdom and understanding do that. And so let me ask you, what are you filled with this morning? Wait a minute, let me ask that another way. What is controlling you? Fear? Depression? Anxiety? What is it? Well, the Word, being filled with the Word, would say, hey, think on these things. Philippians 4:8. Think on whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise. And guess where that fear and depression and anxiety has to go? You now have balance in your life. You are filled with truth of God's Word. Do you know it? Not do you just know God's Word, are you full of it to where it controls you from your head to your heart? In other words, do you know what God's will for your life is? Do you know this morning He wants you to be saved? His will is that you don't walk out of here ignorant and hardening your heart today. His will for you is not to perish, to be eternally separated from a holy God in a place, a real place called hell. Didn't create that for you. He created that for the demons and Satan and all those who reject Him. His will is for you to be saved. Would you call on Him this morning to be saved? Christian, are you Spirit-filled? Are you being sanctified? And are you being submissive and suffering for the gospel? Are you thankful? Man, if you have those things, those other things got to go. All spiritual wisdom and understanding. He will help you and know how to apply any given thing from the Word of God into your life to where you begin to think and act out spiritually. And so, Lord, I pray that we will be full up today. And I ask that You would bless this invitation now in Your precious name. Amen.